As humans, we have an inbuilt desire to connect our own personal stories to a much larger story, to see where it is that we fit, to understand how the narrative of my life finds its place among the life of my family, my community, and my world. It's why some people are so passionate about tracing their family tree. It's why many children who are adopted will seek out their birth parents. It's why we bother studying history at school. We are fueled by a need to see in some way how our story fits into the much larger story. Over 40% of the Old Testament is story. And not just big picture stories like the flood, which happened to the whole world, or the Exodus, which happened to all of God's people. There are hundreds of little stories in the Old Testament which happened to individual people. Now, some of these people were significant in human terms, and we'll meet them in this upcoming series, people like Samuel and King David. But others are almost as insignificant as you can get, like Ruth and Boaz from the book of Ruth, or Rahab the prostitute from the book of Joshua, or in the book we're looking at this week, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these little stories as we spend some time in the book of 1 Samuel. But you see, all of these little stories are there because they connect in some way to a much bigger story. They connect to God's big story. The story of what he's been up to throughout human history. The story of what he did through the life, the death, and the resurrection of his son Jesus. And the story of what he's doing through you and me and every one of his people scattered throughout the world today. How does our story fit into God's big story? Let's pray that God will help us understand that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who loves stories, a God who loves to tell stories, a God who loves to work in each of our lives, to be a part of our stories. Father, I pray tonight that you'll help each of us to come away with a greater appreciation for how it is that we connect to the big story of what you are doing in human history. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first story that we're going to look at tonight is the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Karen's going to come up and read that in a minute. It's probably a very familiar story to you. Certainly it's a Sunday school favourite. But as you hear the story, I want you to keep a few things in mind. Firstly, realise that in those days, there was often an even greater pressure on women to have children, far more so than even today. Firstly, to produce an heir, to have a son who would carry on the family name. And secondly, more practically, to produce children who would then support you in your old age. In the absence of any social security system, your large family was what was going to take care for you as you got older and were unable to work yourself. And added to that, even more importantly, was the pressure, like the shame factor of not being able to have children. Because it was presumed in that culture that you must have done something wrong in order to deserve that kind of punishment. That was the way their culture thought. So for a woman to be without children in Old Testament times was nothing short of disastrous. Keep that in mind as Karen comes forward now and reads to you Hannah's story. Come up, Karen. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 1. It'll be on the screen behind me, and you can also have a look in your Bibles if you want to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1.
Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why is it that you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is it your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." As it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouthing. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord."
Why is this story in the Bible, do you think? What's it doing there? Well, there's a number of reasons, but I think at its most basic level, this is simply a story about God being kind to someone. He's having compassion on a woman who cries out to him for help. She desperately wants a child, and not just a child, but to be rehabilitated in the eyes of a society that tended to value women purely for their ability to produce children. And so God had compassion on her, and he gave her what she asked for. Now, even though the book of Samuel is about to go on and detail far more significant events in world history, even though it chronicles the rise of Israel's greatest king, even though it describes the forging of God's people into a true nation, even though it foreshadows the family line of Jesus, the Messiah who would come to save Israel and the world, despite all that, the book opens with a story of one woman who cries out to God. And God hears her. Why? Here's your first point to take home tonight. God cares about more than just the world in general. He cares about us as individuals. God cares about more than just the world in general. He cares about us as individuals. I think this is something we can often gloss over, sometimes even forget. Particularly if quite rightly, we're trying to guard against a human-centered gospel, an individualistic gospel. We're trying to guard against a picture that makes God into nothing more than our personal genie. In doing this, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that God does indeed love and care for us as individuals on a personal level. We can get so caught up rightly proclaiming, "For God so loved the world," that we forget something that is equally true. "For God so loved Tim that he gave his only son." "For God so loved each of you here tonight." So I want you to say it with me. Remind yourself that it's true. If we can have that up on the screen, put your name in the blank space there and say it with me. "For God so loved Tim that he gave his only son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have eternal life." Isn't that exciting? God loves you as an individual, not just some faceless crowd of which you happen to be a part. He loves you as a person, as an individual. And he has sent his son to give you eternal life. And not just eternal life in the future, kind of like, you know, you put money in for superannuation because you know you'll appreciate it later, but, you know, you don't really like seeing the money disappear. No, we're talking about something that has an impact right now. Life of an eternal quality now. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, life in abundance right now. God does care supremely about your eternal salvation, but he also cares about all the other concerns you have in life. Like he did for Hannah, he hears your cries. He remembers you in his mercy. Well, he doesn't grant you every request. I mean, that would turn him into your personal genie. But although he doesn't give you everything you ask for, nonetheless, he cares for you as an individual, not just as a number, but as a person. He is a personal God who relates not just to the world in the abstract, but to individual people, people like us. So what does Hannah do next? Well, she fulfills her vow, as painful as it would have been. We don't know at what age children were weaned back then, but as soon as he was the age where he was weaned, then she took him up, it says, as a young boy to the temple to live there with Eli the priest to be trained in his service. Now, parents, if you're having a rather difficult week with your toddler, please don't, you know, think this is a good idea. Angie and I, we've got enough kids to deal with, so just leave it there in the Bible. It's for them there. But when she does this, what she does is she sings a song about God. She sings a song in response to all that God has done for her. Now, singing a song, this isn't unusual in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember the Chaser segment from last year called If Life Were a Musical. You know, people in everyday life situations kind of bursting into a cheesy show tune, like they're in a Rodgers and Hammerstein type production. Well, in Bible times, it seems that in some way life was kind of a musical. Whether it be the crossing of the Red Sea, or whether it be the giving of the law, the birth of the Messiah, every time God did something significant, the occasion called for a show tune or a song. And so that's what Hannah does. But what struck me as really unusual, what made me think about Hannah's song, was what it's not about. That is, although God has just answered her prayer, he's given her a son, he's taken away her shame, that's really not what she sings about. If you look at her song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll see that she barely, if at all, mentions what God has done specifically for her. In fact, when you look at the song, you really think that she's probably just picked a song she already knew about God, one that has a very small surface connection with her own situation in one verse. Have a look at verse 5 of chapter 2. It just says, "She who was barren has borne 7 children." Now, if you think about that, this song isn't about her. For a start, when she's singing it, she's just born one, which is Samuel. And if you go on and look at the rest of chapter 2, it tells you that she had 5 more children after she had Samuel. So 1, 5, if you're following at home, that doesn't make 7. This isn't a song that's about what happens in Hannah's life. It's clear that the song isn't about her. And the rest of the song, in fact, doesn't really detail much about what God has just done in her life. It's all about the character and the actions of God on a much grander scale. Have a listen to a few verses. Verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Strange song to sing. What's going on? Did the band kind of start up the wrong show tune and Hannah, being the true professional, just sang it anyway? I think there's an important point here being made. And what it is, it's the flip side or the counterbalance to our first point tonight. And so it becomes point number 2. Whenever God shows us favour as individuals, it is intimately connected with what he's doing in the world. Whenever God shows you and I favour as an individual, it's connected with what he is doing throughout the rest of the world. This is what Hannah does in this song. She immediately connects her story to the bigger story of God and his people. Hannah realises that this little story, this little vignette of God showing favour to her, is not some isolated action. It's part of a grander narrative, the bigger picture of what God is doing among his people and in his world. Same with you and I. We're part of something that's far bigger than us, even though it's quite easy to forget that. And I think that's the fundamental mistake made by those who come to Christ but think that the whole church thing isn't for them. That they don't need to be a part of God's people. That they can do it on their own. The Bible, I think, makes it clear that there's no such thing as a solo Christian. We are not saved in isolation. We are saved in order to be a part of the story of what God is doing in his world. And like Hannah, that's why we sing. Even when it might seem a little culturally weird for us to do so, you know, sing every Sunday, it's why we do it. It's why we sing. And it's why we meet together to sing. Because singing is one way in which we can connect our story with God's story. You see, each of us here might have different individual lives, but we share a song because we share a Saviour. Our experience of God, our salvation through Jesus, connects us to God. It connects us to the great sweep of human history, and it connects us to one another. We're not just a bunch of random strangers who happen to wander into the same building and all sit facing the same way. We're brothers and sisters in Christ because of what God has done for us. Our stories are connected because of God's big story. And like Hannah, the primary story we sing about and the primary story we meditate on and talk about with one another is God's big story, because it's far deeper than our little stories. You see, what God does for each of us on a small scale really only finds its meaning when it's part of the bigger story. In fact, when you think about it, God's little favours for us as individuals, they really only have meaning because of what he's done on a grander scale through Christ. Think about it. What's the point of granting us the favour of having children or of healing or even of a good parking space? What's the point of it all if we're heading for an eternity without God? And as much as we appreciate what God does for us in our everyday lives, we have to admit, don't we, that they become almost insignificant when compared with what he has done for humanity on the cross, when compared with the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. Because it's in that story that we truly find not only our place in the world, but we find the heart of the God who loves us. There's a guy called Bob Coughlin, in his book Worship Matters, he writes this. He says, if we help people to focus on what God did 2,000 years ago rather than 20 minutes ago, they'll consistently find their hearts ravished by his amazing love. This is what Hannah did. She sang a song about God's great actions in history. Not through Jesus, of course. She was about a millennium too early for that. But about God, nonetheless, as a deliverer. God as Israel's rock. The God who never changes in his unfailing love for his people. Hannah's song, as I said before, connects her story with God's story. The story of God, the great rescuer and the great reverser. And yes, you've just heard two words starting with the same letter. You can feel a sermon coming on, can't you? Well, for the rest of tonight, we're going to look at those two themes, God as rescuer and God reverser. Firstly, God has rescued Hannah from her suffering and her humiliation. And so she sings about the God who is in the business of rescuing, but rescuing on a much grander scale than just her. She starts like this about her own story with God. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn, that's a symbol of strength. My horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, kind of like the other wife, her rival wife. For I delight in your deliverance. But then pretty quickly, if you scan your eye down that chapter, she moves to God's bigger story. So that by the end, she's talking about things almost on a global scale. She says, those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Her story connects with God's big story through her song. But it's not just her song that makes the connection. If you read the first three chapters of 1 Samuel, and I really encourage you to do that this week as we study the book of 1 Samuel, get into reading it in your quiet times. Read the first three chapters and you'll see how Hannah's story has been skillfully set within the context of Israel's story. For a start, it's clear that it's not just Hannah that needs rescuing. It's all of Israel. In the Hebrew Bible, Samuel, in fact, comes immediately after Judges. The book of Ruth is placed elsewhere. And the very last verse in the book of Judges reads like this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Samuel, as we'll see in through this series, was written as the answer to that verse. But before Samuel provides the answer, the book also lets us know exactly how bad the situation was. And we find that it was probably worse than you might get from reading that last verse of Judges. It wasn't just the average person in the street who was doing as they saw fit. The priests, the people who were supposed to be leading people in God's ways, they were doing it too. See, intertwined with Hannah's story and the story of the birth of Samuel is the story of the high priest Eli, the one whom Samuel went to live with, and his corrupt sons. Now you see, although Eli was kind of a nice enough guy, he just couldn't control his boys. Kind of know how he feels. Abuse of power, intimidation, exploitation. This is Eli's sons I'm talking about, just to be clear. But the narrator sums up, after detailing all their sins, sums it up like this in verse 12. He says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. And this is where Hannah's story connects with the bigger picture. You see, get this. God wasn't just content to give Hannah what she needed, what she wanted. He also wanted his people to have what they so desperately needed, a rescuer. And so God's gift to Hannah went on to become God's gift to Israel. Little boy Samuel grew up to be a priest. And not just any priest. Certainly not the sort of corrupt priest that Eli's sons had become. God, in fact, announces judgment on Eli's sons. He says that they would both die on the same day. And in their place, God says about Samuel, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, one who will do according to what's in my heart and in my mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. The faithful priest is Samuel. He rescues God's people from corrupt leadership. He brings them back to God's laws. And as we'll see in future weeks, he anoints Israel's next two kings, both Saul, the kind of king that Israel said they wanted, and King David, the kind of king that God knew they needed. So in rescuing Hannah, what's going on here is that God is also rescuing his whole people. Hannah's little story becomes a part, in fact, a key part of the much bigger story. But it doesn't stop there. The story of Samuel, the story of David, the story of Israel culminates in the even greater story of God's rescue of the world. Samuel, the prophet and priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind, and David, the king who's a man after God's own heart, these two characters in the Old Testament point forward to Jesus, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. The successor to Samuel, who had become the great high priest who's gone through the heavens. Luke's gospel even draws out these parallels. I'd also encourage you, as well as reading the first three chapters of Samuel, read the first two chapters of Luke. Because Luke draws out the parallels between the birth stories of both Samuel and John the Baptist. Think about it. There's a mother who is unable to have children. A desperate prayer at the temple. A child who is both a gracious gift to his parents and the one who is going to go and anoint the coming king. Even the song that John's father sings at his birth sounds a whole lot like Hannah's song. Let me read you a few verses. Luke chapter 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed, he's rescued his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us. The story of Samuel then also connects with God's big story of salvation through Jesus, rescued in order to join God's rescue plan. And this shows us another way in which our story will connect to God's bigger story, and it's this. You were rescued to take part in the rescue of others. You were rescued in order to take part in the rescue of others. God saved us as individuals so that we might have an impact on the world. It's how he's worked ever since he promised Abraham that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing to all the families of the world. And it's how he wants to continue working through you. Are there ways in which God can do a Hannah or do a Samuel in your life? You've been saved. You've been rescued. Is your story going to then go on and connect with the story of the spread of the gospel throughout the world? There's probably a dozen spectacular stories I could tell you of one person coming to Christ, which kind of led to the revival of a whole people or a whole nation, where God used one story to impact thousands of other stories. I could tell you one of those. And they're inspiring and they're entertaining. But in some ways, they're also a little bit unreal, a little bit removed from our everyday experience. So instead of telling you one of those stories, I want you to just use your imagination. I want you to think about how God can work through your story to impact others. It may not be an entire nation, but it might be your whole family. It might be your workplace. It might be your sporting team. wherever it is that you hang out with people who don't know Jesus. Let me tell you, there are entire families in this church who are here because of what God first did in the lives of just one of them. There are people here tonight who have come to Christ in the last few weeks because of what God did in the life of one person in their workplace or one person at their university. How are you connecting your story to the story of what God is doing in the people around you? God's the great rescuer. Having been rescued, we've become part of his rescue plan. But Hannah's song also praises God, not just as the great rescuer, but the great reverser as well. Let me explain what that means. Those who are powerful but unfaithful, they will be brought low. Those who are weak but faithful will be raised up to be used in God's service. That's a great theme of the book of Samuel. And have a listen to how it comes out in Hannah's song in chapter 2, reading from verse 4. It says, "The bows of the warriors will be broken, but those who stumble, they will be armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has sons pines away. The Lord brings death and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness." Hannah is praising God that whenever he acts, whether it be in the lives of individuals or in the grand sweep of human history, whenever God acts, the proud and the powerful are brought low, and the humble and the weak, they are lifted up. Eli's sons, for example, in the first couple of chapters, corrupt, rich, arrogant, powerful, they were to perish. But Samuel, the miracle child of a faithful peasant, he was raised up to be used powerfully by God. And again, we see in Luke's Christmas story echoes of this Samuel story. Luke actually portrays Jesus using Samuel language, as well as John the Baptist. He portrays Jesus in this way. Here's a verse from 1 Samuel, chapter 2. This is from 1 Samuel. "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men." Does that verse sound familiar? Should. Luke chapter 2. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men." And we find that Jesus too will cause a great reversal in Israel. Mary also sings a show tune, and her song sounds a lot like Hannah's. Have a listen to Luke chapter 1. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Jesus, the great reverser. Simeon, when he blesses the infant Jesus in the temple, he prophesies this about Jesus. He says in Luke chapter 2, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many people in Israel." Jesus went on to bring in a kingdom that was all about status reversal. The first become last. Those who were leaders in the kingdom become servants. The rich find it impossible to enter. But the poor, the outcast, the sinner, they welcome his message with open arms and they embrace the values of this upside-down kingdom of Jesus. Again, here's how your story connects to God's story. God has begun a reversal in your life so that you might be a part of his great reversal project. God has begun a reversal in your life so that you can be a part of his great reversal project in the world. It can't be any other way. See, if God has raised us up from death to life, if God has welcomed us into his kingdom, then we can't go on living the same way. Our own fortunes have been reversed so we can be a part of this reversal project. And it means that we can't go on living by the world's rules. Rules that have us chasing status or power or money. Rules that having us judge people by their wealth or by their appearance or by celebrity. Rules that value survival of the fittest and at best give only token charity to the world's most vulnerable people. We're no longer part of that story, the world's story. We are part of a far different story. A story that brings hope to the hopeless. a story that brings food to the hungry, equity to the exploited, comfort to the suffering, medicine to the sick, and above all, the offer of eternal life for those who have never heard. How is your story connecting up? What are you doing to be a part of that story? It doesn't have to be big or world-changing on its own. In fact, the things that are truly world-changing usually involve a whole load of little people like us connecting our little stories together to one form one big story. Sponsor one child in another country. Bring one box of food in this month to feed the poor in the next suburb. Partner in prayer with one gospel worker who's reaching unreached people groups with the message of God's love. Think about your buying habits. Do they give preference to products that pay its third world workers a fair wage? Do your investments seek out companies that are ethical and ones that want to generate wealth in the poorest parts of our world? Do your bank statements show a regular commitment to funding God's mission? Now, these are just some of the ways in which our stories might connect with God's. Yours will be different. Yours will be unique, just as your story is unique. We can't all contribute in the same way, and that's kind of what makes it all the more astounding when you step back and you look at the patchwork that God brings together. The God who answered Hannah's desperate prayer for rescue, he's the same God who has answered ours. But he's not content to stop with us. He wants to have an impact through us on the world around us. Hannah's song was all about connecting her story to God's bigger story. I want to ask you, what's the focus of your song? How is your story fitting into God's big story? How are you being a part of God's rescue of others? How are you being a part of God's great reversal project? If you can't answer that, then let me tell you, you're missing out on being a page in the greatest novel ever written. And your life is just another short story. Let's pray. Father, help us to see our lives as you see them. Not in isolation, not even just as a part of the story of our family or our community, but the story of you saving the world. Help us to learn how you want us to connect our story with that big story. Challenge us tonight about being part of your rescue plan, about being part of your project to reverse the fortunes of the world so that those who are the poorest and the most vulnerable, that they might be filled, that they might be hungry no more. Help us as a church to grasp that big story that you are playing out throughout history. Father, help us to be involved. Help us through your strength to do what we can to make our story part of yours. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we finish, rather than the